back again. I know it's up that Craig was out to give a message. Here I am. Some of this message, because it was literally kind of last minute and everything, but it was inspired from a recent sermon by Gary Smith, that he's the pastor of Houston, Texas. Most of it, though, is going to come from up here. So we'll see what happens. I literally, and I'm not exaggerating, I finished it last night, and then at 4 o'clock this morning, I rewrote the whole thing. So we'll see what happens. And what's so amazing is that Kevin said so many things. I mean, he literally took some scriptures. So maybe I'll be able to get done early. I don't know. We'll see. But I got about 45 minutes. And we'll see. Each year, we return from the feast. And usually, we're in a really good mood. We come home very positive. But this year, the world of 2021 is not the world we pictured during the feast. How do we avoid becoming discouraged? Kevin mentioned it. Well, and again, I don't want to dwell on this, but just here are a few things that have happened in the past few weeks. And there's things I don't know, have written down. Macy Scott's got a boot on his shoe. We've got Carl with COVID. I mean, the feast wasn't even over, and my family and I were exposed to COVID-19, and little did I know, but during that time, I'd be fighting for my life over the next few weeks, so my feast was kind of cut short. Dave and Nancy Martin had a double whammy during the feast, with Dave needing gallbladder surgery and then both of them getting COVID-19. Chris Chapman got COVID-19, ended up in the hospital. Bart and Roxanne Pope found out their son got in a car accident during the feast, and now the son is paralyzed. Our matriarch, Mary Lee, passed away from cancer just before the feast. Craig's mother discovered a cancer spot on her pancreas. Craig's brother just recently passed, as we know, from contacting COVID at Panama City Beach. And a number of brethren got COVID at Panama City Beach. A number of you have experienced trials and tribulations over the past few months and the past year, and you're still dealing with some of the negative consequences and outcomes. We live in a world that is evil. So, like Kevin said, how do we approach the next few months with all the different trials hammering away at our disposition, our Christian outlook? My purpose is not to dwell on the negative things going around, all around us, but to take an approach that will hopefully have us getting our biblical worldview back on track. My purpose this morning is to answer a very basic question. Can we live in an evil world and thrive? And we all live in this evil world, and there's no doubt that Satan has sway over it. We are being bombarded with the evils of the new social justice phenomenon called transgenderism, as well as Black Lives Matter, Antifa, and they haven't stopped rioting in Portland, Oregon for over a year now. Our politicians are presiding over an economy where inflation is now over 5%, and they want to financially handcuff all future generations with a national debt that is approaching $30 trillion. Now, just so you know, 1 trillion seconds is 31,500 years, and that's only 1 trillion, and we're $30 trillion in debt. Now, obviously, I could go on and on, but my true purpose is not to just live or endure in today's world, but to thrive. Like Kevin said, you don't want to be a victim. We want to be able to, how do we do this? And of course, we need God's Spirit. We need to be plugged into that power. We need to be able to, God doesn't want us to just endure. God wants us to thrive. He wants us to thrive. Now let's start with looking at an Old Testament example of making lemonade out of lemons. This has got to be one of my favorite stories. I mean, there's a lot of favorite stories I have. I mean, I love when Elijah goes after those Canaanites. I mean, who doesn't know that? But this is one in Genesis 39. So everybody would turn to Genesis 39. And I am not going to read the whole story, because you guys all know it. I mean, everybody knows the story of Joseph. I mean, he was sold into slavery by his brothers. Is there anybody out there, either in Zoom land, sorry for the comment about Zoom land, or even here, is there anybody that you can even think of that has been sold into slavery? And I know it does happen today, but can you just imagine that? Now, I'm assuming that Joseph, again, I don't know this, but I'm thinking he was anywhere between 16 and 20, and I think he was about 17 when this happened. Now, I don't know about you, but I remember when I was 17, and I was immature. I mean, I was really immature. And the thing is that if my siblings would have sold me into slavery, I mean, think about it. You're literally handcuffed, or you've got ropes around, and now you're following behind a camel. How many months did it take to get from where they were to Egypt? I mean, to be behind a camel or behind whatever, you know? And the thing is that whole time I would be walking to Egypt, I would be thinking about my revenge on my brothers and whatever. I mean, and then he gets to Potiphar's house. And the thing is that, so let's turn to Genesis 39:4. And I'm just going to read the first three verses, 4, 5, and 6. Because the thing is that what did Joseph do? He wasn't a victim. 39, verse 4. So Joseph found favor, and it's Potiphar's site, and served him. Then Potiphar made him overseer of his house, and all that he had, he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house, all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. So he starts working, I mean, he's a slave, and he starts working for this guy, and he does a great job. I mean, the thing is, now he's getting an education about how to run a household. And he does it so well that he's put in charge. I mean, don't get me wrong. I mean, but if I had my situation, I would still be mad. You know? And so the thing is that this is amazing. And not only that, it shows that Joseph had a connection with God the Father. It shows that he obviously was praying. Now, obviously, they didn't have scrolls, but I mean, you know what I mean? I mean, he must have gone out at night and talked to God and things like that. And I'm sure he said, why is this happening to me? But at the same time, he also probably said, your will, not my will. And that is amazing for a young man like that. Now again, I'm assuming it was around 1 to 2 years, Potiphar's wife come in, because now he's right around 19, 20, maybe 21. And Potiphar's wife comes on to him. But what does he do? This is a trial that I'm assuming that Potiphar's wife, to be honest, kind of hot. I mean, because she's the lady of the manor. I mean, she's got jewels, she's got, you know. And so the point is that as a young man, testosterone going through my blood, I find it amazing, you know. But what happens is he does the right thing. By doing the right thing, he ends up in jail. If any of you ever been accused of something that you ended up in jail for. I mean, I'm not talking a misdemeanor, I'm talking about a felony. I mean, this guy ends up in jail, and again, he was 30 years old, you know, when Pharaoh, but I'm assuming he took about 10 years of his life. But what happened? Let's go down to Genesis 39, verses 22. He's in jail. I'd be so mad. And again, that's me. But in verse 22, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in prison. Whatever they did, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. So Joseph gets in prison, and I'm telling you, have any of you seen like modern day prisons, you know what I mean? I mean, they're like concrete blocks, bars, everything else. I don't think in Egypt it was the same thing. In fact, I would bet it was pretty primitive and barbaric. But he prospered. He thrived. I'm telling you, that is like absolutely amazing. I mean, amazing. And of course, the butcher and the baker, you know, I mean, but they forget him. They forget him for 2 years. And he tells them. And so, it is amazing. But again, God's plan. And the thing is that I'm sure Joseph, whether God talked to him in his dreams, obviously did at times because of the, you know, when he was a youngster with the wheat sheaves and everything else, bowing down and things like that. But you know, this young man, and at our local Bible study, we kind of had a conversation. Was he arrogant or was he just confident? You know, I don't know, but I'm telling you right now, he's at least confident. You know, I mean, the thing is that he was plugged into God. He was praying to God. And did he have God's Spirit? Well, he had God's Spirit helping him. I know that. Because he prospered. So let's turn to Genesis 41. Just real quickly, verses 38 through 41. And again, you know, Joseph is interpreting the dreams of the butcher and the baker. Now he's interpreting Pharaoh's dreams, and we know what happens there. You know, and so verse 38, and Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Look, I'm going to tell you, as Kevin was speaking, I'm just like, oh, geez. I mean, it just is amazing. But again, the Spirit of God, at least the Pharaoh recognizes that if it's not him and it's with him. Then Pharaoh, in verse 39, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, because again, Joseph didn't take the credit, he gave it. He gave God the credit. So, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. I mean, that's amazing. From a young man in his teens that was walking behind a camel for weeks or maybe months to get to Egypt, to now he's second in command. And not only that, God made sure he got the correct training. And because he was in Potiphar's household, and he learned how to run the household with, and again, what that entails. But then he turns around and runs the prison. And again, I don't know the depth and the, you know, how big this prison was. But Joseph was, and the thing is then he's running a country. And he didn't just run it. I mean, he had 7 good years and then 7 lean years. When they had the 7 lean years, he was charging people. I mean, he was charging his brothers. You know, I mean, the guy was wise. He was a businessman. I mean, he did it, and he did it well. In every situation that Joseph found himself, instead of succumbing to the trial, instead of becoming the victim, Joseph learned to thrive. Now let's fast forward and let's take a look at Jesus Christ as well as God the Father. Let's start at the beginning. I'm not going to read what Kevin did, but I almost would. The thing is that Jesus Christ and his dad, they created a plan to reproduce themselves, Genesis 1:26. But part of that plan was to give their creation free moral agency. And not just to humans, but to angels as well. Right from the beginning, some of the angels used this privilege to rebel with Satan, or actually with Lucifer, as their leader. God put an end to the rebellion and sent Satan and his demons to earth. God then created man in his image and put them in a perfect setting. The Garden of Eden. However, we know what happened. Satan commits Adam and Eve to sin, and as a result, Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden. So my point here is that Adam and Eve were made accountable for their sins, and we've all been born into this imperfect world that Adam and Eve and the serpent, the devil, were responsible for. This did not stop God's plan, though. See, the thing is that, whoops, there's a speed bump. Does God stop? Oh, whoops, stop. You know, we can't do this. No, he still has his plan, you know, but we now have to experience adversity in our lives, trials, tribulations, and God is still bringing his sons and daughters into his family. But this kind of begs the question, why would God bring children into an evil world? And there are many young people today who say, I don't want to bring children into this evil world. I mean, there are people that have said that, and I think it's sad, but I also get it. But see, how does God think? When have conditions ever been perfect for having children? I don't know if there's ever been a perfect situation to say, now's the time. But see, God at no time has ever told human beings to stop having children. In fact, I actually counted. He actually tells, in the first few chapters, he tells them 6 times to be fruitful and multiply. You know, I mean, Adam and Eve sinned. God didn't say, whoa, you know. He didn't say, we've got to start over. this is kind of a small sidebar, but an interesting point at this time. Children by themselves bring adversity. If any of you have ever had children, you know that for those, you know, they bring problems. And the thing is that children bring their own types of problems all by themselves. But if you ask most parents, that's kind of my key, as well as God, are children worth it? See, God thinks they're worth it. I don't know too many parents who regret having children. And God is the same. He looks at the big picture and knows that, yes, there will be adversity and trials, but all the adversity is worth it. All the trouble and tribulations, in the end, they'll be forgotten. Just as Adam and Eve deviated from God's plan, our children don't always behave in a way we would approve of or would like. But we still don't want to start over. Or another way to put it is, and again, this is why it's important, because everybody might say, well, God did start over. But you know what? Just as God kept Noah around, we still want to keep our children around as well. So one very important aspect of God's plan was God still made humans, his children, accountable for their sins. But, he allowed for his son, Jesus Christ, to take the penalty of everyone's sin, and in place of the penalty, we are now offered the free gift of Christ's sacrifice. So we get to receive God's grace instead of the penalty for our sin, which is death. So when has it been a perfect time to send God's son into the world? Has there ever been a time when Christ should say, oh, this is it, this is the time? Has there ever been a time when no one sinned? Has there ever been a time in our history when there was no adversity, no problems, no trials? Has there ever been a time when conditions were perfect for Christ to come? Well, I think you know the answer to that. I don't believe there's ever been a time when conditions were perfect. So what happened? Christ was born, and what happened? Judah had a terrible king, King Herod, and all he wanted to do was kill the prophesied Messiah. The Romans at the time had no love for the Jewish people. They oppressed them and mistreated them. And you know what's interesting? The Jewish people themselves were not stellar examples of God's people. I mean, we see this in the Bible. But you know what? That didn't stop God from moving forward. He still had a plan, and he was going to work the plan. The plan to establish his kingdom and to share his kingdom with all mankind. If you turn to John 1, verse 5. I could almost read all of John right now, but John 1, verses 5 basically says, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Well, obviously, who's the light? But the thing is, the darkness is our world. So God deliberately said, you know what? We're going to always have darkness, but I'm going to bring light. And eventually, my light is going to consume the darkness. And Christ does overcome the darkness. God will not let his plan be thwarted. Now, rather than read all of John 1, we just need to realize that darkness is adversity and trouble. And Jesus Christ came into a world that had darkness, and it did not recognize him, the Son of God. But that didn't stop God the Father from, again, making sure that his plan was going to succeed and be completed. There was opposition. But Christ came as a light to overcome the world. In John 8, verse 12, then Christ spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. That scripture right there fits hand in glove with Kevin's point. We need to be connected to the light. We need to make sure that we're following Christ, that we are taking that spirit that has been given to us and that we utilize it. We do not want to just be curled up in a corner in a ball because we have tribulation, we have problems, we have trials. We all do. And yes, it comes in different forms, and I am not trying to minimize your problems. That is not what I'm saying. But I'm saying there comes a point when you're going to have to, you know, if it's something that's pretty tough. And believe me, there's a lot of trials out there that can get pretty tough. But when you get God's Spirit and God's perspective and God's plan, that will help you to get the right kind of focus. Because yes, we're human beings and we can be troubled. We can have things that overcome us at times. Believe me. I mean, my dad died 47 years ago. There's not a day that goes by that I don't miss it. It still bothers me. But I also realize now, because of God's plan, because of God's word, because of God's Spirit, instead of worrying about the fact that I'll never see my dad again, that's not true. I can't wait to hug my dad. I can't wait. There's a part of me that I actually look forward to death some days, because I know that second after I die, I get to wake up. I get to see Mary. I get to see a lot of people. I get to see my son. And I get to see a lot of other people. And you know what? I'll get to see David and that smile. There's a lot of things that are tough. But with God, we will overcome them. With God, today, we will thrive. I'm sorry. Let's turn to John 8. It's a few pages over. Sorry. John 8. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And that light of life comes from God's Spirit. We have been given a wonderful gift. If we follow Christ, we have the light to overcome darkness. And what does darkness stand for? Tribulation. It stands on the spiritual level for Satan and all the things that he does, not just to this world, but to us individually. And if you don't think that Satan isn't after you, you are sadly mistaken. There's nothing more than Satan wants than to take you down. So let's look at a few of the challenges that just Christ, our Savior, faced. So Christ's first trial as an adult was he had to face Satan. Adam and Eve encountered Satan and failed. But Christ did not fail. And he wasn't going to fail as long as he stuck to his Father's plan. As long as he stuck with God's Holy Spirit. As long as he stuck to God's Word. See, the thing is that, turn to Luke 4, verses 1. The very scriptures Kevin did, but you already know the story, and I'm kind of on a shortened list here, so we're a little time crunch, but I'm not going to go through it. You all know what happened with Jesus Christ. And the thing is, he overcame it, not on his own. He overcame it by basically telling Satan. He's answering him with scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. So let's turn to, let's just go down. Luke 4, verses 13. I think this is very important. I think we need to realize this, and I kind of already alluded to it. Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, what did he do? He departed from Jesus until an opportune time. See, the thing is that he didn't go away completely. Even though Christ had overcome him completely to a certain degree, I mean, now he was going to begin his ministry. But instead, what happened? Satan went away, but not altogether. And the same thing happens to us. Satan does not give up, and he doesn't ever give up with us. But then Christ began his ministry. His first stop, Galilee. So just look at verse 14 now. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. This was after 40 days. And again, I didn't read it, but he was tempted every one of those 40 days. He didn't fast on his own. Satan was there, taunting and tempting. Could you imagine going 40 days with Satan literally breathing down your neck? He wanted nothing more than to kill Christ. In fact, when he crucified him, can you imagine the celebration? Until 3 days later, but think about it. That's the same Satan that's after us. And news went of him, Jesus, went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. See, the thing is that this is why Kevin's message, he was in the power of the Spirit. We are to be like him. We are to use the power that God gives us. He gives us something that we have as a tool. It is a power that can help us handle tribulations. It can help us. Not only what we need to say, but sometimes what we need to do. Because the thing is that yes, we will have trials. There will be darkness. But the thing is that again, we're not supposed to be curled up in a corner. And I'm not saying you can't do that either. I'm saying sometimes it's okay. But that doesn't, you just can't stay there. You've got to be able to get up. And again, like Kevin said, sometimes that means that we have to go over and help that person up. We are in this together. That is so important. And again, Kevin mentioned that. Verse 16. So Christ came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And again, I'm going to read the same thing Kevin did, but I have a little bit different perspective. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and liberty of the captives, recovery of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. What did we just go and worship for 8 days? This is what we did. This is the whole point of this message. Was that normally we get to go to the feast, we come back recharged. This year has been really different. I mean, this has been the oddest feast we've ever had for my family. I mean, it has been bizarre. But at the same time, that doesn't mean I succumb to that. It means that I have to pick myself up and remember what is God's plan. This right here, that's God's plan. He wants us to do these very things. We need to help the poor. We need to heal the brokenhearted. We need to proclaim. This is what we are going to be trained to do. There's going to be a day where this is our marching orders. Sorry for me. I don't mean to get excited. This is something that we have to do. This isn't just Jesus Christ. It's us. The feast was what this is about. And then what happened? He got rejected by his own hometown. This is just with a son of Joseph? Come on. I mean, the thing is that he continually got rejected. He continually had problems. But he always overcame them. He didn't curl up in a ball. He thrived. And that's what we need to do. Like Kevin said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. There's going to be a day where we're going to stand up and we're going to say something similar, because there's going to be a lot of people that need our help. And we've got to prepare ourselves. Did Christ experience adversity from his own people? Yes. Did he give up or did he continue his ministry? Just go right down to verse 42, Luke 4. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. The crowd sought him. They came to him. They tried to keep him from leaving. But he said, I must preach the kingdom of God. to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. Those are going to be our marching orders as well someday. So, was the author of Hebrews inspired to write about our Savior? Let's turn to Hebrews 5. Let's turn back to Hebrews 5. I gotta start cutting. In Hebrews 5, verses 7, let's see what it really says about Jesus Christ. So, Hebrews 5, verses 7 through 9. Who, about Christ, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, God the Father, who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. See, the thing is even Jesus Christ feared. Even Jesus Christ, he had supplications. He cried. He cried tears. And yes, because he had problems. There were times where the darkness seemed almost overwhelming to our Savior. But at the same time, we're going to experience that as well. But what happened? Though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And so on some levels, just like with Job, we're able to learn things through our suffering, through our tribulations. And so sometimes, believe it or not, we have to ask God, what is it I need to learn about what's going on? How can I be better? Not just for me, but for you and for my fellow brethren. How can I be better? How can I maybe empathize? How can I, if I see somebody curled up in a ball because it is so overwhelming, what can I do to help that person? How can I be a soft, gentle hand out to that person? Because see, the thing is that Jesus Christ has been there. The man was whipped, believing he knows suffering. He can empathize with us. But we have to learn it as well. So we can be there. There is going to be some very, very traumatic people that are resurrected. And we have to be ready for that. And I think sometimes we don't know how to be ready unless we actually can empathize on a personal level ourselves. So sometimes our sufferings and our trials are only because God wants us to make sure we can empathize. Verse 9, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. He's not perfect. And he's, again, the author of our salvation. But again, there's a little point in there that says, to people who obey him. Christ needed to experience the adversity, the pain, the suffering, so he could empathize. You know, there's nothing that we have experienced that Christ hasn't experienced as well, in one form or another. God's plan was for Christ to be perfected so he could become the author again of our eternal salvation. He even had to fear, he had to experience fear, pain, suffering, but he did become truly perfected. And if you go up to verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, and that is so confusing to me, because the thing is that all those tribulations, all those problems, all that darkness that was set before him, he had joy. He endured the cross. Have any of you ever really thought about what that meant to be crucified? Not just that he got whipped, but then he just hung there. It's hard to imagine. And again, Christ just didn't endure. Jesus Christ, believe it or not, thrived. He thrived during this rigorous trial through the adversity. And the thing is that my message is we can thrive as well by emulating our Savior, by becoming more like him. And the thing is, we've been called to thrive. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Kevin's message, it gives him more faith. It gives him more hope. The thing is that I want hope to become a living concept to you. In verse 3, Hebrews 12:3, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." I mean, the thing is that the author of Hebrews is basically saying he experienced even something more than we have. But the thing is that maybe someday, maybe that's what our calling is as well. Christ was successful, but what about the people who surrounded Christ and lived with him? What about the 12 apostles? Now, I don't have time right now. I'm running short on time, so I'm going to try to make this, cut this up. But basically, we know. On some levels, they did fail. They all fled. But God's plan didn't fail when the apostles failed. God's plan didn't fail when Christ was crucified. So I'm going to jump here. Just briefly, what happened with the 12 apostles? They ended up spreading God's word, the message about his kingdom throughout the world after they received the Spirit. And so my point just there is just God and Christ are bigger than this evil world. So when you really get down, realize that we have a God that's bigger, way bigger than any problem that you got. Because the thing is that he gave us his Spirit. And I don't need to, I mean, Kevin was perfect in the sense that you take that Spirit, you use that Spirit, you got no problems. If all you ever do is look at the present world and how bad things have gotten, you're losing God's perspective. Hebrews 12 again. This time in verse 1. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." And the point there is that these people went ahead of us. You start reading more of verse 12 and you're going to see really bad trials. The thing is that the end of verse 1, "And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Because the thing is that this is a race. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. Are you becoming weary of your situation? Are you becoming weary of this evil present world? I am. But that doesn't mean I get to jump out. Are you prepared for evil increasing in our future? Are you willing, for example, to lose your job? Lose your life? What if the government mandates that you get the vaccine or you will lose your job? Matthew 10, verses 16. You don't need to really... I'll just read it right now. "Behold," pay attention now, "I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." And believe me, we live in a world where there are a lot of wolves. Can you be as gentle and harmless as a dove against this evil present world? Matthew 5, verses 14, Beatitudes. "You are the light of the world." See, I'm coming back to the fact that not only is Christ the light, but if we're plugged into him and his Spirit and his Father, we're that light as well. We're that light. We are to be like our elder brother. We need to thrive in an evil world. We need to be lights in the world. We need to be plugged into God. Are you praying about this? Are you praying for opportunities to be a light? I can't say that I have. Now, recently I have, but I really can't say that I have. In fact, it kind of scares me. I mean, there's a part of me, I don't want trials. There's another part of me that says, oh, yeah, you know. But the thing is, by myself, I am nothing. I'm basically a lump of clay, but with God's Spirit, I probably can do okay. But again, I have to be plugged in. There's a power source, kind of like an outlet right there. I've got to be able to be plugged in. How are you plugged in? You know the answers. You pray, you Bible study, you meditate. You literally try to become one with God and His Son. So we're in Matthew 5. Let's go down to verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, I was actually going to read Psalm, because the thing is that if you're really down, read the Psalms. They're, if anything, they'll lift you up. And like, I was going to read Psalm 23, but I don't have time. But I mean, the thing is that He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. But you know what, though? He still allows evil to come into our lives. You know, because it says, for though I walk through the valley of death, I fear no evil. Well, hold it. If we're connected with God, we're not supposed to have evil, right? But come on. We know that's not true. But with God, with His staff, we'll be okay. I mean, do you think God should insulate us from the evils of the world? Do you think it should be like, oh, you know, there's a wall here. I'm okay. Come on. Did God the Father, did He insulate His only Son, Jesus Christ, from trials? I'm going to start trying to wrap it up. Let's turn to Matthew 24:13. This will really help. Almost done. I've only got three more scriptures. Matthew 24:13. But he, and we're talking about all of you, he or she who endures to the end shall be saved. But what I want to emphasize is, what about that word endures? It's from Strong's G5278, and I believe it's called hupomeno. But what does it mean? It doesn't mean that you're supposed to endure by crawling in a corner and curling up. You're not supposed to just wait for the storm to pass. You're supposed to push forward with hope, with faith. I mean, yes, you're supposed to persevere, but you're not supposed to persevere in a passive way. You're supposed to persevere, you're supposed to endure in a very kinetic and active way. We are not supposed to just put up with a trial. If we have a trial, we literally need to get on our hands and knees, ask God to intervene, but in a positive, forceful way. I mean, literally, it's like you're looking Satan right eyeball to eyeball, nose to nose, and you're saying, leave me alone. It's so important that when you have a trial, and if you think Satan's not there, more than likely he's there, or one of his demons is. And you need to be able to not, and don't get me wrong, I'm not saying it's wrong to sometimes be overcome. But my point is that we, as brethren, if we see that, we need to help. We need to let them know they're not alone. Because that's one of the things in a trial that seems to overcome you at times, is that you do feel like you're alone. You are never alone. Because even if you're the only person in a 40-acre section, you've still got God and His Spirit. You've still got Jesus Christ. They are there. But you have to make sure that you're also plugged into that. Two more scriptures left. Romans 8. I cannot emphasize it. If you only remember one scripture from this sermon, please remember this one. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now let's kind of jump up now to the very first scripture in Romans 8. And please, if you can, over these next few days, read all of Romans 8. It's very, very inspiring. But let's go to how it starts. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the message that Kevin had. That we need to walk according to God's Spirit. So that's your solution. Verse 1 tells us to walk according to the Spirit. Verse 31 tells us that if we're doing that, there is nothing, and I mean nothing, that can stop us. So we don't want to just survive as we live in this world. God wants us to thrive. So over these next few months between now and Passover, because I know that this is a time that between the feast and it can get kind of dark. It can get kind of lonely. And the thing is that, and I'm being serious now, I'm hoping that after message chat that we can maybe still talk about like the building and everything else. So, because I want all the brethren back. Please meditate and pray how we can become closer to God. Spiritually, so we're not just settling. We're not just hiding from the evil storms in the world. But with God's Spirit, we can become lights in this dark and evil world. Lights for God's kingdom.